Dear brothers and sisters of faith, to the many who have come as friends, colleagues, and family, and also, dear Lloyd, a brother in Christ and a friend, before I begin, I have to share a greeting from a six-year-old. His name is Micah. He is one of our six children. And as I was leaving, no more than 3 minutes before I drove out, he asked where I was going, and they knew I was going to the installation of Lloyd Harder. And I said, I'm going to Illinois. That's where he's going to be a pastor. And Micah said, oh, I thought he was going to be a pastor at Calvary or Bethlehem. Mequon, Menominee Falls. There's one little boy who is, in the most godly of ways, envious of all of you. The word of God for our consideration this afternoon is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Your new pastor loves to hang out with children. He is one of many in his own family, and as our family has been blessed with six little ones, it was something he looked forward to come over and hang out with the kids. They loved it. Their parents loved it. Except bloody nose, arm covered with marker, if those kinds of things ever happened. The fact is that children also love to be with adults. Adults love to be with children. Children love to be with adults. Children see in adults potential. How can they show me something that is fun? Or what can they do that if I watch carefully, I might learn something from them? What can they show me that intrigues me? So you've got a little girl on a two-step stool, her chin just above the counter of the kitchen, watching mom make dinner. Or a son is watching his father shoot a basketball to find out if he can figure out how to do it himself. Or they're watching one child get swung around by the arms in a circle, and they're standing in line waiting for their turn to get their wrists stretched. Children want to be with adults. Greeks wanted to be with Jesus. Now, I don't know what it was exactly that intrigued them, what it was that they wanted to learn from this larger-than-life figure, but what we know is that they wanted to be with Jesus. Now, what kind of adult is going to turn around an interested child? What sort of larger-than-life figure is just going to turn off someone who is making it very obvious that they want to be with him? Besides, Jesus was a missionary, an evangelist, and yet, in this moment, sometime after Jesus had entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus makes it clear that he is not going to hang out with the kids, with the Greeks. He says no. Which must have led a lot of those who were watching and listening to ask questions like, what is going on here? These little children now looking up to not just an adult, but this was God himself trying to learn something. Surely he was someone who, when you have an individual interested in you, was going to act in perfectly the right way. And so here you can imagine a crowd of people watching, trying to understand exactly what the path is for us to follow. What do we learn from the way Jesus handles the Greeks? At some level, it must have been a little confusing. Here we have people who are passionately interested in Jesus, and when Andrew and Philip pass that along to Jesus, you get an answer that almost sounds like a non-answer. And then, Greeks at the beginning of the story, where do they go? The whole thing ends and you never find out what happened to the Greeks. They are the ones who launched the whole account, but they mysteriously disappear by the time that it is over. What are we as children sitting at the feet of the adult of adults, God himself, supposed to learn? Well, it really is true that when the Greeks came to Jesus, Philip and Andrew, they want to see you. Jesus says, it is now time for the Son of Man to be glorified. A non-answer. Or maybe was he just saying that I'm a little busy right now. But that doesn't seem to be exactly the case. The fact is that Jesus spent a fair amount of time talking after that, talking both to his disciples, talking to the crowd of people that were surrounding him. So was it maybe that there were just a few Greeks, but there was a really large crowd of people, and Jesus wanted to focus on the larger crowd? Well, Jesus doesn't offer that as an explanation. I think the one thing that we can say with certainty is that Jesus knew that there was something at that moment more important than seeing the Greeks. And what was it that was more important? Well, Jesus was about to do something that, was it not loving? Was Jesus not showing them love by letting them, it seems, swing in the wind for a little bit? The fact is that what Jesus did next was actually the greatest demonstration of love that he could have given. He speaks about the fact that he was going to be glorified, that there was something about to happen which was going to make it possible for people to have a relationship with him. He was on a path to win, and it all had something to do with a death. That he had to give up his life, and if he would give up his life, then there would be lots of fruit that would come from this seed that was planted in the ground that was now dead. Now, if someone were to back away from that approach, then they would ruin everything, Jesus says. And then he says, in fact, that's kind of a general principle, that if we are to decide to love things earthly first and to run away from death, then we ruin everything. But on the other hand, if we see earthly things as not as important as following Jesus, then we have eternal life. Yes, Jesus says, I know that there are people that want to have a relationship with me. Let me tell you what's at the heart of that relationship. Someone who is a servant of me follows me. He is closely connected to me in the most important ways possible. And if that happens, things turn out very well. The Father honors that person. It's at this moment that you almost imagine Jesus stepping back for a second and thinking about what he just had said. It's true that the end was going to be happy, but the path to that end was incredibly painful. He wonders, should I back away? And just as quickly, he says, no way. This is what is at the heart of what I came to do. I am not going to back away. Father, let's go for it. Let's take it on. Father, glorify your name. And boom! Suddenly, out of the blue comes a voice. Who would have imagined that there was a God who was actually listening to this whole thing? What eyes could have ever seen that entity which no eyes could ever have seen? I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Like, what's happening? Where did that come from? The voice of God, so out of this world, jumps into the lives of the crowd of people that are listening there so that human beings... Human beings. Let's talk about human beings. Your new pastor is a human being. And he is not a perfect spiritual shepherd. He already knows that. Lloyd, now they all know it too. And not a one of us is a perfect sheep. You all already know that. And now your new pastor knows that too. Like, this isn't going very well, is it? The bubble already on the first afternoon has been burst. Does this make you perhaps want to reconsider? Maybe we should decide to go in a different direction. And yet... The fact is that human beings are weak. The young man that you have asked to be your pastor, well, why would you want a pastor who is weak? And Lloyd, why would you want to dedicate your life to serving a group of people who are weak? I mean, here we have this voice of God coming from heaven. How weak were those people? The voice of God himself comes into the physical presence of human beings, and human senses prove themselves incapable of figuring this out. Some thought it thundered. Some thought it was the voice of an angel talking. Can't human beings figure out what's going on if the voice of God speaks? Is it natural or is it supernatural? Which is it? And yet in that moment, human senses proved incapable of coming to a proper conclusion about what was real. So what does this mean? Greeks are interested in seeing Jesus. And Jesus responds by making it clear that there was something other that was most important. Something other than just physical sight, which was at the heart of a relationship with Jesus. Then the voice of the Father speaks from heaven, and now human beings actually are in the presence of God, and yet human senses make it clear that, well, when that happens, we are very capable of messing it up, of going wrong, of coming to a wrong conclusion. Like, what does this mean? Well, first, God has not based salvation on human sight. And second, thank the Lord that our senses are not at the foundation of our faith. When you ask a weak human being to be your spiritual shepherd, the one thing you are not asking him to do is to focus his work of building you up on the human power of human senses. You are not asking for him primarily because he is a human. You are bringing him into your family because you want him to share with you something that goes beyond human senses, beyond human power. The voice of God speaks from heaven, and there's all this confusion. And yet that was not the only point of the voice coming from heaven, that there would be confusion brought on because of the weakness of humanity. There was a lesson to be learned from this voice. And Jesus helps us out by giving us some words. Immediately after that voice sounds, he said, "Now, judgment for the world. Now, the prince of this world is being driven out." What was the point of the sound of the voice of the Father from heaven? Now, God himself breaks open what our eyes could never have imagined being there and enters into time because he wants humanity to understand that now is the moment. Now, all creation has been waiting for this moment. Now is the time for victory. Now is the time for glory. Now is the time for Jesus to take on an enemy. The prince of this world, an enemy who wishes you to be terrorized for all of eternity. He is your enemy. He tries to persuade you to live life as if God didn't exist, or if God does exist, then as if he has been lying to you. He works hard to trap each of us in some temptation, to get us to do something that we are ashamed of, and then to be afraid. And he warns us, "Now don't confess. If you have to admit everything that you have done, that is the very worst." And so we become afraid. We try to hide it. We are successful with regard to what other people know, but we fail because of our own conscience. And now we feel we are trapped. We know that we cannot confess it, but we also know that we can't forget it. The prince of this world brings this evil into our lives to hurt us because the prince of this world desires your destruction. When the voice of God intervened into time in that moment, it was not because God wanted to hurt. Your God wanted to help you. In Jesus, who said, I'm going to take on. You see, God himself, Father and Son, going to take on the prince of this world and cast him out through death, by deciding in death to make it so obvious that the lies of the devil are just that, they are lies. In his death, Jesus made obvious that he was not going to love first the earthly things, the pleasures of this world that the devil say matter most. I am not going to love first the pleasures of this world, says the death of Jesus. I'm not going to love first the praise of men. I am not going to love first my own life. He did it, right? Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. He made our sin his sin, and in the process of abandoning Jesus because of our sin, God the Father was in reality glorifying himself, because sins were taken away. You are now at peace. You know that all of the things you've been afraid to confess, you don't have to fear. We aren't afraid to confess. God has won a victory for the entire world. I'm free. We are free. Now, is that magnetic? Does that set your heart free? Does that not take your eyes and lift them up to stare into the eyes of Jesus, looking neither to the left or to the right? Does that not take your eyes and leave your eyes for no other? Is that not Jesus drawing you? In fact, Jesus has drawn you to himself. The voice of God from heaven speaks to you and all of humanity that the Father and the Son teamed up in order to destroy the works of the devil. Was Jesus showing something less than care and concern for those Greeks when he chose not to see them in that moment? Or was Jesus helping everyone see that there is something far more important than seeing? And did not that voice from heaven, which caused so much confusion among human senses, the ability to hear, did not that voice from heaven make it obvious that human senses can't possibly be enough? But there is an enough. It is in the death of Jesus, which when he is planted into the ground produces seeds, fruit, life, you. And who knows, maybe even the Greeks. Life. That you might be followers, servants. And that you, as followers of Jesus, know exactly what you're doing when you invite a weak human to be your spiritual shepherd. you are not presuming that on the basis of human strengths, this young man will be able to be a wonderful servant in your midst. What you are counting on is that this young man, along with all those who serve you with God's precious truth, what you are counting on is that this young man focus your eyes on things that no eye has seen and that no mind can comprehend. The fact is that the voice of the Father could ring out in this place at this very moment. The fact is that an unseen Jesus could at this time choose to show himself before our very eyes. But do we need, with our eyes, at this moment, to see Jesus? Do we need, with our ears, at this moment, to hear the Father thunder and sound? What human senses can comprehend is not at the heart of our faith. Yes, God uses human senses, but even when they are employed, they are not the priority. You want a pastor who is going to open your eyes to things that no eye has seen, peace and power that is more real than so much of what we do see. That's the kind of pastor that you want. You have one. Lloyd, you are one. May God bless each of you, everyone, with eyes that do not see, and yet they do see. Amen.